Lord Jesus, we ask tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the teaching of the Word. We pray, Lord, as we look at the book of Judges and we see so many of these principles working in our own nation, our abandonment really of the Lord, walking away from God and trying to handle things in our own strength and in our own ways. And so I pray tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture that you would again speak to our hearts as we talk about parenting and we talk about God's promises and God's Word, that again and again we would be reminded, Lord, of your greatness and your great plan. Speak to every heart here tonight, Lord. Let us see this portion of the service as the worship service, as we worship God through our attention, through focusing upon the passage and allowing you to speak to us tonight. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges this evening, Judges chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 25. So we're going to basically finish out this 13th chapter tonight. We, of course, last time we looked at, again, the Lord appearing to Manoah's wife and saying that God was going to bless this barren woman with a child. And, of course, we made mention that that child's none other than Samson. And so we pick it up tonight, Judges chapter 13. Let's just look at verses 8 through 16, and it'll give us a good feeling for this portion tonight. It says in Judges 13:8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah rose and followed his wife, and when he had come to the man, he said, Are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please, let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering and then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that this was the angel of the Lord. Now, we're looking at the book of Judges, and of course, Judges follows the book of Joshua. And what night and day books Joshua and Judges is. After the death of Joshua, Israel plunges into 350 years. I like to call these the biblical dark ages. And that's really what it is. I mean, we have a period of time in history known as the Dark Ages. Well, this truly, in the spiritual sense, is the Dark Ages. 350 years of Israel truly not committed to the Lord. So it's during this time that God raises up judges. Now, judges mean rulers, deliverers, or saviors. They were liberators is what they were. There were 12 men and one woman called judges. The entire book of Judges centers around seven cycles of oppression and deliverance. Each period of time varies. And it falls over I want to call it a syndrome, S-I-N. And that's how I would call this. A syndrome is what it is. And this is the pattern that happens seven times in the book of Judges. That Israel begins by sinning against the Lord. And then as they sin against the Lord in their disobedience to God, God makes them slaves. They fall under servitude of a different nation. Then in their bondage, they begin to supplicate or cry out to the Lord. And then God raises up a judge to bring salvation. Once after they're freed and the judge dies, what happens? Israel again goes back to their sin and they then go back into servitude. Well, Israel in this portion of Scripture finds themselves in the final sinful cycle. And as we're keeping track of this, this is the seventh cycle of Judges. Now, the number seven is a significant number in the Bible. Seven speaks of completeness or completion. Another way of looking at this seventh cycle is Israel is completely apostate. They have fallen away from the Lord. And in this last cycle, there is no national repentance. There's no crying out to the Lord as the other six. The seventh one, there's no care for repentance. There's no calling out to the Lord. So Israel finds itself in the longest period of bondage. This particular period is 40 years of servitude. Of all the seven cycles, this is the longest of them all. So it's during this time that God graciously comes to this couple that was barren. The husband's name is Manoah, and we just call her Mrs. Manoah, and that's what we call her. And so this appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament appears to this woman and promises that she's going to bear a child. Now, this child is the 13th judge of Israel by the name of Samson. The name Samson means of the sun, or sunny, or brightness. And somehow the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give to us four chapters dealing with this particular judge, probably the most famous of all of the judges. I think when you ask about the judges, I mean, whose name comes up? Samson, you know, the ultimate avenger, you know, it's Samson, or they'll mention Gideon maybe. But truly, Samson is one of the most well-known of all of the judges. And he was unique in many ways. And let me suggest some of the ways that he was unique. His birth. He was birthed from a woman that was barren, that was basically told by God that she would no longer be barren, and so God literally makes the announcement. His lifestyle was so different. He was separated unto the Lord. But also his ministry was so different. He would begin to deliver Israel. He would not completely bring deliverance like the other judges did. Because the people would not repent, God was only going to give a measure of deliverance. And that, even of itself, is the grace of God. And I think all of us have seen this, where someone won't repent, and we still see the hand of God upon this person. We still see God being gracious to them. Even though they refuse to repent, they refuse to forsake their sin, we still see the gracious hand of God upon that person. Well, that's the scene of Israel during this very, very dark period of time. So God tells Mrs. Manoah that she's going to give birth to a very, very special child. And this child would be born with the Nazarite vow, which meant that this child would never touch the fruit of the vine, he would never cut his hair, and he would have no contact with dead bodies. So the entire story of Samson is separation to God. If there's one word that should encapsulate Samson, it would be holiness. That was God's plan for Samson, that he would be a man that would be separate from the world. He would be fully given over to God. And what an unusual man Samson was, in that he had great, great strength and great power, but at the same time, he could not fight his own physical battles with his flesh. We as Christians are also called by God tonight to be separate. We are to be separated unto the Lord. And the only way to control our flesh is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come by willpower. It's not going to be come about by setting up some guidelines and some forms of protection. It doesn't come that way. As we surrender to the Spirit of God, He produces fruit in our lives, and that characteristic of that fruit is self-control. That's what the book of Galatians tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So it's the fruit of God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit working in us and through us. And Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now here's how we're going to break the rest of this chapter down this evening. In verses 8 through 14, we have the confirmation of Samson's birth. When Mrs. Manoah received this word from the Lord, unfortunately, her husband wasn't there. So she repeats to him what happens, and he says, well, that's great. So he prays and says, God, I pray that you would show up again. I want further instruction and confirmation about this. And then secondly, in verses 15 through 23, is the revelation of the angel. As the angel then speaks to them, gives information, but at the same time reveals who this special messenger is. And then in verses 24 through 25 is the birth of Samson. And we'll see his birth. And then next time we meet, we'll begin to watch this man in action. And well, he truly is an action hero. He is. So let's pick it up now in verse 8 of chapter 13. And we're talking about confirmation of Samson's birth. So verse 8 says, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said. Now, what is this a reference to? Well, I want us to take a moment, go back to verse 2 for just a moment, and I want us to note the location of where this is taking place. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. I mentioned last time or last week that I would bring some pictures of this area, so I want to put this up. This is the area right here. This is probably the area that that the Lord appeared to Manoah and possibly appeared to his wife. This is the area. This is the area of Zorah, this area which would be on the border of Philistine territory. Now, that those ruins right now isn't Manoah's house. Okay, so make that clear. But there are just some ancient ruins that are there. There's also a Colosseum. I didn't include it. There's a Colosseum right there where they actually sacrificed Christians there. They were used them in the games, the Roman games and so forth. But you can kind of see this area. It's a very, very lush area. These pictures, I think, were taken around in March. It's just a very, very beautiful, beautiful area. And this is, of course, as we mentioned, on the border of the area of Philistine territory and that of Dan. So that's that area. So the Bible tells us here in verse 8 that Manoah entreated the Lord. Now, why did he entreat the Lord? Well, let's go back to verse 3 and let's read what has happened. And this is why he is praying to the Lord. In verse 3 says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, this is his wife, and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine, strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. Verse 7. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God, and from the womb to the day of his death. So now Manoah entreats the Lord. Now, I don't think that this prayer was a prayer of unbelief or doubt. I don't think that's what it is. What he's praying about is confirmation. He's praying about further direction from the Lord. He's heard this from his wife, but he himself, as the husband, the head of the house, has not heard this. He's just hearing it from his wife secondhand. So he's praying that he can have this encounter or that he can get further details as to what's going to take place. And I think tonight, I think a good thing for us that when we read the Bible or we're sitting in a service and we hear a message, we need to ask ourselves the question, is that message consistent with God's Word? When someone says, yeah, you ought to read this book, you want to find out, does that book really line up with the Bible? Is it really consistent with the Scriptures? The reason being is that God never contradicts His Word. There are apparent contradictions, but there are no true contradictions in the Bible. So we want to make sure that when we receive a message or hear a message, and this is why we always, always, always encourage every single one of us to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to steal one. You need to have a Bible. I just went against the Bible when I just said that. Don't steal a Bible. You need to get a Bible. You need to purchase a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. You need to have one. So we need to look for ourselves. We need to be able to cross-reference in the Bible and to make sure that what we're reading is true. We also should seek godly counsel from those that we respect, those that we know are men and women of the Word. We want to do that. So that's really what Manoah is concerned about. He's wanting further confirmation of these. He's wanting confirmation. Is this truly of the Lord? Now, this, my wife says that this was a man of God. He came and he said all of this. And so he wants further confirmation. He wants direction as to what his wife has been told. He says that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. So Manoah's wanting to know the details. He's wanting to say, well, what else? I mean, my wife was told this. I wasn't told this. So I want to make sure that this message comes from God and that this is God's message to us. And again, he's wanting to have verification or literally to have confirmation. So verse 9, I love this. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. Isn't God gracious? I mean, God has already said it through his wife. And this couple is a godly couple, and we'll see them over the next couple weeks. This is a couple that feared God, they love God. And what an amazing thing that God would hear this. And we're going to see that God is going to show up yet again. How gracious of God to do this. You know, every time we pray, our prayers are heard by God. I love that in John 11 when Jesus is praying by the tomb of Lazarus, and he says this statement. He says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that when you pray that God hears you? He truly does. I like this verse in Revelation 5:8. It's mentioning a scene in heaven that John sees, and after the church has been caught up into heaven, it says, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God holds on to those prayers. They're precious to God. God even likens them unto incense that has a pleasant aroma that's pleasant unto the Lord. So when you and I take the time to pray, like Manoah's praying, the answer that most of us want to hear from God is simply yes. And I think many of us here believe that's the only valid answer God can ever give. That if we pray for something and we ask for something, it should always be yes. But do you realize there's a second answer to prayer, and an answer can be no? And that no is just as valid as yes. God can say yes, that's fine. God can say no, that's valid. But there's also a third response God can give, and we hate this one, wait. Oh, man. I can handle a no, but the wait one I don't like. So there's really three different responses that the Lord can give to us. Yes, no, and wait. It's our sin, the Bible tells us, can actually hinder our communication with God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So sometimes we're not getting answers to prayer. It could be that God has answered and he's saying, just wait. It could be that there's sin that is actually hindering our relationship with God. We could be in direct disobedience to God, and we're asking something of the Lord, we're seeking direction of the Lord, and God is basically saying, I'm not hearing you. I'm not hearing you because you're not hearing me. I've already told you that what you're currently doing is wrong. I've already told you that you need to repent of it, and you need to forsake it and follow me. So we don't listen to God, we don't obey God, so that when we go to pray, the prayers don't go anywhere. Proverbs, this is an amazing portion. If you want to turn over to Proverbs 1, I've always looked at this as a scary portion of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 30. I think this happens all the time. I think it could be even happening this evening here in the sanctuary. These verses could be true. In Proverbs 1, 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my reproof. Can you imagine that? There's another portion in Proverbs where he talks about I was in utter ruin in the congregation. Here I was with the congregation, here I was with the worshipers, and I'm in utter ruin. You cannot think of a safer place if your heart is right. But what a sad flip side of it if we're not listening to God's counsel, we're not heeding what God is saying, and at the same time we think we're going to have answers to prayer. And what he's saying here is it's not so. It's not going to happen. So it mentions here again, and the angel of God. Now we made mention of this last week, that this is called a theophany. Or you can call it a Christophany is another term for it. And what it simply means is an appearance of the Son of God before Bethlehem in the Old Testament. And there are multiple encounters with God in the Old Testament. Of course, you know, the famous one is Moses in the burning bush, where God speaks from the bush to him. You have the encounter in Genesis 18 where Abraham there has the visitors, and one of the visitors is the Lord. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and that one in the furnace is the Lord. You got Joshua prior to going into Canaan, and there's the Lord shows up. So we have these various encounters of Jesus Christ prior to Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. But these are appearances of Jesus prior to receiving his physical body through Mary. And, of course, fully God, fully man. And so what we call this is a theophany or a Christophany. Now, if you look at verse 22, and it identifies that this is definitely the Lord. Verse 22, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. So, lest anyone think, well, maybe it's not, it's a very important angel or something. Well, here, Manoah identifies this angel of the Lord as being God. And that's what he says. So, came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now this, again, it's almost comical. I don't know if you find this funny or not. So here Manoah cries out to the Lord, says, Lord, please bring confirmation. Please give us further word. So what happens? God shows up again to his wife. And guess what? He's not there. And what's amazing about this, and I think this is insightful, it mentions here that she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I think sitting in the field, I think, is symbolic of her getting away and spending time with the Lord. She was spending time with him. She was away from all of the distractions, and she was spending time with God. So when we spend time with God, guess what happens? He shows up, doesn't he? Sometimes we have our time. We get up in the morning. We read the Bible. We have a time of prayer. And we can say to someone, oh, man, did I meet with the Lord? And they think, well, what happened? Well, as you read the Bible, as you were praying, God spoke to us through his word. And again, I think so often God desires, I know God desires to speak to us, but we're so busy. Got the music going, TV's going, people are talking, it's just all of this chatter. And God would love to spend time with us if we would just take that time to get away with the Lord, just the Lord, just by ourselves with the Lord. Now, Matthew says, go into your inner closet. Now, some think that you should literally go into your closet. Now, some of us got in there, a bowling ball would fall on us, and we need to pray for healing. What would have all the junk would fall on us. So he's just talking about a secret place, a quiet place. A place that we can get alone with the Lord. I mean, it could be your car, it could be the garage, it could be on your patio, it could be in a room of your house, it could be a place that you like to drive to and just be alone. It could be an endless different variations of this place alone with the Lord. Well, in these pictures we just showed a few moments ago, you can see what this area looks like. I mean, you can go out into one of those little hills, go out to one of those little meadows, and there you could just spend some time with the Lord. And I think that possibly Manoah was missing this. This is the second time the Lord now has appeared to her. So verse 10 says, so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. And then Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, well, now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So verse 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. Now, I could say a lot at this point, but I dare not. I think we can just kind of read it ourselves. I think sometimes when we look at the Bible, we can just figure it out for ourselves. I think what the angel is saying here is, I've already told your wife. I already told her. So I've already given specifics to her already. So, you know, you're asking the same question. I know that she's already repeated it to you, and you're aware of it. So I've already told your wife. Verse 14, she should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Now he is to be kept separate from all forms of defilement. And this was the thing that God had said to Mrs. Manoah. This is what he had said, that from birth he's going to have the vow of a Nazarite. He's to abstain from the fruit of the vine. He's not to cut his hair. He's not to touch a dead body. He's to be in constant fellowship with the Lord. Now, the angel brings out a very important point, and this is none other than the Lord. God doesn't deviate from his instructions here concerning the raising of children. God has already told Mrs. Manoah how he was to be raised. So when Manoah asks about it, he doesn't say, well, you know, let me add this to it. Oh, by the way, you could do this too. He basically just repeats what he already said. Our society has all sorts of different methods and models for child rearing. And of course, some of us were alive or are well aware of Dr. Benjamin Spock. Back in 1946, he published his famous book, or should I call it infamous book, entitled Common Sense, the Book of Baby and Child Care. One of the things that he advocated in this book was we shouldn't use corporal discipline with our children. I put something up on my Facebook today, and I was interested in it. I was intrigued by an article that I read by Reb Bradley, who wrote a book entitled Born Liberal, Raised Right. That's the name of this book. And in this book, he made some observations about how America is still reaping the whirlwind for Dr. Spock's book and people following it. Yeah, he had a responsibility of writing the book, authoring the book, but people were stupid enough to take his message over the Bible. And I want to read just an excerpt from what this Reb Bradley said. He said, instead of stressing the importance of teaching self-denial and respect for authority, Spock discouraged directive training and emphasized accommodating children's feelings and catering to their preferences. And this is why today, as he goes on to talk about it, we have children that think nothing about talking back. Absolutely no respect for authority, because they're in authority. They have no problem at all telling their parents, telling their teachers. And then sometimes when the teacher begins to discipline a child, the parents come in and then chew the teacher out in the process. Rebellion and disrespecting authority. Then, of course, over the years, there's been the model of the fact that we're not to be biased with our children. How dare us cram religion down their throats? Let them make their own choices. Which is absolutely insane. We are the adults, they are the children. We are the teachers, they are the students. I mean, that is absolutely absurd. So if God is not important to the parents, what makes us think it will be important to our children? They say, Dad doesn't need religion, doesn't need a crutch. He does quite well without God. So the very fact that Dad doesn't model it and Dad doesn't say you need to follow Christ, then kids don't follow the Lord. And again, there's the philosophy that we need to build up their self-value, their self-esteem, and that we need to shield them from the guilt of wrongdoing. And so a kid goes on, you know, the new 215 freeway they're putting in. I'm sure you've gone through there. You've been stuck there for a while. That whole widening of that corridor. And my wife and I have just been absolutely, I have been livid going through. You have this thing that's costing millions and millions of dollars, and kids coming through there and tagging it up. Now, some would call this self-expression. I call it vandalism. And I think that would be the term for it. Tagging up these beautiful, cement inlays and all of this stuff. And there's some that say, you know, don't restrict their creativity. They're simply expressing themselves. Just, you know, don't stifle it. And then we wonder why in our society today things are so upside down. There's no question in my mind why it is. Because we have neglected the Bible. Again, the Bible's really clear on raising children. If you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4, we've looked at this a number of times. We actually did an entire series on this, of using this portion of Scripture about child rearing, because, boy, we could go on and on about this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, really through 7. We're just going to stop it there. But again, so much could be said about this portion of Scripture. This was quoted and spoken every morning by a committed Jew that was in Israel. It says in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. So each individual must have a relationship with God. And it starts with the parents. The parents need to have that relationship with God. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in or on your heart. So it's not just lip service, it's to be inside of you. You're to believe it. It's to be part of you. And it says, And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's to be your lifestyle. I mean, what's more natural that when a little child goes to bed, they want to talk about God? I mean, every one of us, I'm sure, in this room that have raised children, grandchildren, whatever it might be, know that at nighttime, kids talk about God. Some believe they're stalling. They don't want to go to sleep. Some they want to say, yeah, Dad, tell me again the whole Old Testament before I go to sleep, you know. Especially Leviticus, Dad. I want to hear all about Leviticus, you know. And so they have all of these questions about God. And that was placed there by the Lord. So he says, you talk of them when they're going to bed. When they get up in the morning, you talk to them about the Lord. Throughout the day, you're taking a walk, you talk to them about the Lord. When you sit down for a meal, you talk to them about the Lord. It just is a lifestyle. It's get up, go to bed. It's just a whole lifestyle about sharing about the Lord. Now, Proverbs is rich with exhortations on raising children, but really, when you look at Proverbs and you look at the entire Bible, it really comes down to two basic areas. And I know you talk about being simplistic tonight. There's basically two areas when we talk about child rearing. Number one, teach children the laws of God and read the Word to them. That's the basic. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The second thing is, discipline the child when they are disobedient to these laws. When they break God's laws, there should be consequences to breaking the law. There should be. Now today there isn't. But there should be. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Boy, isn't that true? As soon as I said that, we can think of 100 people that that applies to. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, what's the flip side to that? Don't discipline them. Don't teach them about God. Don't correct them when they're wrong, and you will reap the whirlwind, is the other flip side to that. You know, in the New Testament, nothing has changed in the New Testament. It's still the same thing. Same message in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There it is again. Teaching them God's word and disciplining them when they break God's commandments. There it is. Same message that we looked at there in the book of Proverbs. As one said, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. What does that mean? Stick to the basics is what it means. God cannot and will never go against his word. God's word is consistent all the way through. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So it's the same message. The same thing that he said to Mrs. Manoah, he says to Manoah. There wasn't anything added. This is the way you're to raise them. This is the priorities. Same thing he says in the Old Testament. Same thing he says in the New Testament. Okay. Verses 15 now through 23 is the revelation of the angel. Verse 15 says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. So he's saying, would you please stay with us a little while? We want to prepare a goat for you. We want to honor you. We want to have a meal with you. We would just like to basically just praise you and thank you for what you've done. Look at verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. Whoa. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord, for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So the Lord here refuses to eat this meal. And I think the important principle is here, Manoah didn't recognize this, but Manoah wanted to give glory to a man. He thought that this was an important man, so he says, oh, I'm going to honor him and I'm going to do that. And you know, God does not share his glory. He doesn't do it. Anytime we attempt to give glory to man, that is, in many ways, rebellion against the Lord. We're taking what is due the Lord and we're giving it to a man. And that is the wrong thing to do. And again, we see this today with rock star pastors, you know, celebrity pastors and different Christian personalities that are revered. And even some have the title of reverend, to be revered. I've always said the reverend stands for resting, eating, and visiting. That's what it stands for. But again, this whole idea of revering, there's only one to be revered. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. We should have respect for those that minister for the Lord. We should have respect for one another, the Bible teaches. But this idea of giving glory to them and worshiping them is far from Scripture, and it's not so. I think back in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were used by the Lord to heal that paralytic there at the temple. It mentions in verse 12, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? So the people are just like worshiping Peter and John as if they did it. And they said, don't do this. Verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he gives the glory to God. God be praised. God get the glory. We give honor and glory to him. When Paul healed the man back in Acts 14:18, the people wanted to worship him for what he did. And it says in Acts 14:18, even saying these things, they with difficulty restrain the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So everything we have and everything that is done, to God be the glory. We're not to take glory for it. We're not to take credit for it. Because it was really a gift that was given to us by the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And this is a scene in heaven. And this really should speak to all of our hearts about how Jesus should be magnified and Jesus should be lifted up. And when the living creatures, these are the cherubims, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou did create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Everything that was created is to give glory to God. We're to worship. We're to acknowledge the Lord and praise him. So he may have looked at, well, you know, let me make you a special meal, you know. Let me do this. No. God is to be worshipped. We are to glorify God. We're not to glorify his servants. We are to glorify God. So in verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? So he's wanting to know. He doesn't get it yet. He doesn't recognize that this is none other than a Christophany. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. Again, he's striking out here. Look at verse 18. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, why does he say that? If you go back to verse 6, this is what his wife said. Back in verse 6, he was told this, verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome, or wonderful. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful. Who else fits that? Who else is wonderful? Not only is his name wonderful, but he is wonderful and he's full of wonder. I mean, that's none other than the Lord himself. That's the glorified one, the one that we're to worship and we're to praise. So verse 19, so Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. Notice this, and he, referring to the Lord, performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. Now we don't have all the details of what's going on here. I wish we did. But somehow the Spirit of God did not see fit to record these things. But he does record something that did happen here in verse 20. For it came about that when the flame went up from the altar towards heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. God literally went into the flame and ascended into heaven. Now you talk about an experience with God. I mean, you talk about something supernatural that happened. And again, what other wonders you know, plural took place, we don't know, but certainly this one was a great wonder in and of itself. And it says in verse 21, "Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife, and then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." So he recognizes now that this is an encounter with God. This is the Lord himself that has come to us. In verse 22, "So Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" And I call attention to that, and I know we've mentioned this multiple times. But what happens literally is he starts to freak out, and he goes, "Guess what? We're going to die. We're done. It's over. It's been nice knowing you, honey. Give me a kiss. We're going to die. It's all over." Again, I call attention to a genuine encounter with God and how they responded. They fell to the ground, and when they got up, they said, "We're going to die." Well, this is so different than Channel 40 or TBN, isn't it? I mean, it's light years. These guys like Jesse Duplantis, where Jesus talks to Jesse and did a video series on it, and all this other nonsense. There's another book out where this little kid, you know, has this encounter with Jesus. And all this stuff is absolute baloney. It really is. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12 says he was caught up into heaven and he saw things that were inexpressible. He says, "There are things that I can't talk about. I can't even explain." But it's amazing to me how many folks have no problem telling about it. The Apostle Paul couldn't do it, but they can't. And they cut big deals on appearances and writing books and guest appearance and all this other nonsense. Again, this is the basic response to a genuine encounter with God. You hit the ground, and the response is, "We're dead." That's the response. You don't continue shaving as you look at Jesus' face in the mirror. It doesn't happen. You will cut your head off. You will die. You will not continue on. So look at verse 23. "His wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time.'" Now, of course, his wife was the voice of reason. Thank God for our wives sometimes. I mean, we get all freaked out, and our wives say, "Take a chill pill. I mean, everything's okay." They come in, and they say, it's under control, you know. Again, here's the logic, and I'll just share these with you. This is the logic of Mrs. Manoah. You gotta love this woman. First, her logic is she says, "Why would he give us this news only to kill us?" That's logical. Secondly, "If he kills us, how will we have a child?" Well, that's logical too, right? He promised us a child, so if he kills us, I mean, how can it work? Duh. Okay, I'll take that into account. Here's the next logic. "If we don't have a child, he would be lying, therefore he wouldn't be God." Okay, I can go with that. And here's the last thing. Chill. That's what she basically said. Take a chill pill. That's what she said. It's in the white part of your Bible. Just look, you'll see it there. Chill out. I mean, and that's the voice of reason. And sometimes we need that, don't we? We need someone to come and say, "Listen, just relax. Let's look at this." So this brings us now to the last two verses, verses 24 and 25, the birth of Samson. This is what it's been leading up to. And so verse 24 says, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him." Now, this, again, you go back to verse 3. This was the promise. Remember that the Lord made to her, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." Now, imagine if they would have given birth to a girl. Well, that's impossible because God said it would be a son. He even mentioned about his mission that we're about to look at. So, again, that's impossible. His name is Samson. And again, the name Samson means brilliant or the sun or sunlight or sunny would be another name for his name. And it mentions that the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. Now, Verse 5 tells us, let's be reminded again, of Samson's mission, as in verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now here's Samson's mission. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So his mission was to begin to do something. It wasn't going to be a thorough, you know, surgical removal of the Philistines. That wasn't going to happen because Israel wouldn't repent. So he would just begin to deal with it. Again, this is the grace of God because they didn't repent. But God was still going to help Israel, even regardless of their backslidings and their apostasy, God would do that. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in this Mahanan Dan between Zorah and Esterol. Now, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And that's really the key to this man's life, where the Spirit of God would come upon him. Now, God's stirring this young man because God has a specific task for him. God is wanting to use him in a specific way. He was to be a holy man set apart for the Lord. So God begins to stir him up. God begins to work on his heart. He's spending time with God. He's abstaining from the luxuries and the things of the world. He has nothing to do with dead bodies, which speaks of continual fellowship with God. He didn't cut his hair. He was in total commitment and consecration unto God. Now again, what a sad individual Samson is. Think of all the judges, I think he's one of the saddest. The one that had so much potential. The one that was so strong, but yet on the other side was so weak. Here's a man that could go up to a city and pull the gatepost with the gates right off the city and carry him 40 miles away and throw him on top of a hill. Why he did that, I don't know, but that's what he could do. But here's a guy that one girl starts looking at him and he goes, okay, anything you want, tell me what you want. I mean, this man that was so strong, and on the other hand, so weak. Just a paradoxical individual, just so different. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city. This would be a great verse for Samson. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. That would be a Samson verse. There's a man that's so unstable. Self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23. That's what God's given to you and I. Now we look at Samson and we think of the potential of this man, but do you know what? As believers tonight, God has given so much more. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I think of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, mentions this sad, sad statement. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed at Thessalonica. He's deserted me. He loves the world too much. Now next time, we're going to start to look at Samson. We're going to see his ups and downs. We're going to see how powerful he is, but how weak he is. But tonight, by way of application, I want to close this with just three thoughts tonight as we close this out. Number one, only as we surrender to the Spirit will he produce fruit in our lives. And one of the characteristics of that fruit is self-control. If we do not have self-control, we have to ask if we're filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Secondly, when we receive a message, the question should be, is the message consistent with the Word of God? Why? Because God's word never contradicts. And then thirdly, the responsibility of parenting can be simplified to two basic mandates. And we looked at these. Number one, teach children the laws of God, read the word to them. This is Proverbs 22:6. Number two, discipline the child when they are disobedient to those laws, Proverbs 29:15. Now that's so basic, but that's basically it. That's it. You teach them the word of God, you teach them what God says. When they disobey it, you deal with it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for your word this evening. I thank you for these precious people that came out tonight midweek to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this evening. I pray that as we look back over what was said just these last moments, that we would be able to say, you know what? The Lord has definitely spoken to me. God has revealed something. And so, Lord, I pray now that we would hold on to that and literally put it into application this evening. That we would obey what you've revealed to us. Put it into application. And we pray tonight for those that are here that don't know Jesus Christ. And maybe as we talked about sharing the Lord and these things being in us, maybe we would be honest tonight and say, it's not in me. I don't have this relationship. I don't know these things. Then tonight, Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves and come and receive Jesus. That they would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you would in no way cast out. Anyone that comes to you, you would never cast aside, Lord. You're willing to forgive each and every one of us if we come and we're willing to repent and turn from our sins. So, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song.